shown unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I will know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that ask such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry, and very furious, and commanded to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, we're going to end our reading there. For time's sake, again, our time is swiftly going away. We'll be looking a little bit more at the rest of, some of the rest of the chapter anyway. But let's just unite in a word of prayer, please. Our loving and our gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts. And we think of Daniel here and the wise men of the Chaldeans. And O God, in the midst of the crisis that they faced. And O God, we pray that as we look today at Daniel and how he faced these things, that there may be lessons for us as we face the difficulties and trials of our own lives experience. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us today and bless thy word upon our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the son of Nabopolassar, delivered Babylon from its dependence upon Assyria and became one of the great kings of the Babylonians. He's known in secular history for his building of great monuments. Even today, you can go to Babylon, you can see Nebuchadnezzar's stamp upon the bricks of the buildings that are ruined there, those that are left there at the time. But he's known for the building of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But the child of God knows him here in the Word of God from his association with Daniel and with his conquest of Judah and Jerusalem. And here in Daniel chapter 2, we read about a dream that was given to this heathen king. It was a dream in which he saw an image made of various different metals. In verse 1 of chapter 2 it says, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. And so vivid and so dramatic is this dream, and so troubled is the king, that he is determined to know what the interpretation of it is. And he's disturbed in his mind by this mighty dream. Now the trouble is that he doesn't, when he wakes up, really remember the dream, or at least it seems as if he doesn't remember the dream. And he calls for the wise men and the astrologers of Babylon, and he calls upon them to interpret the dream. But not only were they to interpret the dream, but they were to describe the great dream. They were to tell him what he had dreamed in the first place. And this was absolutely impossible. Now, if it had been that the king told them the dream, they could have devised some kind of an interpretation. And it seems as if the king suspects them of lying, because he says so to them. He says, you are trying to get the dream from me so that you can prepare lying words for me. And he says, no, you not only tell me what the dream means, but you tell me what I dreamed in the first place. And the astrologers and the men here, the wise men of Babylon, are absolutely aghast. Look at what they do in verse 10. They protest. It says, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And here they were, and they say, we can't do this. But the Lord, but the king knows that they are playing for time, and he says, well, if you don't do it, he says, you'll be put to death. So there's a death sentence now upon these people. In some ways, an unreasonable death sentence, because the king was asking them to do something that's impossible to men. But nevertheless, there's a death sentence. Now, the problem for Daniel and for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're also known, is that they were included in the wise men who were under danger. Because remember, at the end of chapter 1, they had been promoted to be among the wise men of Babylon. So now that there's a death sentence about to be put upon those wise men because they couldn't interpret the dream, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are also included. And look at verse 13. It says, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So here is a serious crisis and trial for Daniel and his friends. They're in deep trouble now. They're under, it seems, the threat of a death sentence. And I don't need to tell you today that we live, as we live in our lives, there are many times when we face periods of crisis. Now, it may be a personal crisis, or it may be a work crisis, or it may be a family crisis, or a health crisis, or a crisis to do with national economic pressures, or whatever it may be. There are always these pressures upon the child of God, and indeed upon the ungodly as well. This is a day when there are many crises that come our way. And maybe I'm speaking to someone today, and no doubt I'm speaking to someone today, because always in our lives there are those times when we feel the burden. There's something maybe that's come into your life in recent days, maybe not in recent days, but it's still a raw thing in your life. And there are those difficulties that come. Now, how do we face the difficulties? How do we face the crisis that we have in our lives? Well, I want you to see how Daniel faces the crisis in his life. And that's what makes this passage of Scripture here so very vital, because here we have instruction and a blueprint to follow as to how we face the crises that come in our lives. And there are a number of things about Daniel here as he faces the crisis in his life that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see about Daniel in the midst of his crisis is the calm and the caution that he has. Look at verse 16. As Arioch, the king's guard, was about to carry out the king's decree and put Daniel to death, Daniel speaks to Arioch and gains submission or permission to go and speak to the king. And he goes to the king, and it says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, what I want you to notice there is that there's no sense of panic here. He doesn't go in and try and remonstrate with the king and try to chide him as the other wise men had done, because that's what they were really doing. The other wise men had said to the king, you're being unreasonable. You are asking us to do something that other people can't do. But Daniel knows that he can't confront the king. He has got to know the king. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar is an autocrat. He is a man who is in total control of the kingdom. He's a man who's used to having his word obeyed just like that. He just spoke and all that he said was carried into effect in the kingdom. And he knew that this man was not going to take somebody like him coming and telling him what to do or being angry with him. And so he comes and he's sensible about it and he's wise about it, and he takes time to sit back and really he considers as he goes what he's going to say to the king, and he reasons with the king. But it is this calm, it is this caution, this composure about Daniel that is the first thing that I want you to see. Because When we get into the time of crisis in our lives, very often what happens is we fly into a panic. And we start charging about, looking for this to do and that for the, to do. And we can do an awful lot of damage by flying about like headless chickens sometimes, charging into a situation. Maybe we go and say something or do something that on more calm reflection we know that we shouldn't have done or shouldn't have said. In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 4, Daniel probably had maybe this in mind, because in Ecclesiastes 10 and 4 it says, "If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offences." In other words, think. Take time to think. And there he is, and he has a composure as he faces the crisis. And how often it is, if we just took time to think, we would avoid a multitude of disaster. Not only is there composure here, but there's cleverness or wisdom. We need wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding." And you see the wisdom of Daniel here as he deals with the king. James 1 and 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Proverbs 2 verse 6, For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So when you get into the crisis, don't charge into something. Don't do the first thing that comes into your mind, but ask God for wisdom, for composure, to time to think according to his word and according to the dictates of God. We need that calm and caution first of all. Then the second thing I want you to see about Daniel in the midst of his crisis is not only his calm and composure, but his confidence and his conviction. Now, Daniel's confidence and conviction in God here is very evident in the midst of his crisis. Look at verse 16 again. "Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he should show the king the interpretation." Now, it is obvious here that as soon as Daniel hears about the dream and about the cruel decree that the wise men of Babylon are going to be killed, that Daniel has the conviction that God is able to interpret the dream and tell him the dream. And he knew that God had given, probably knew that God had given Nebuchadnezzar the dream in the first place. And he certainly knew that God could interpret the dream and give him the dream. And here's a man then who has a confidence and a faith in the God of heaven. And in the time of trouble, when trouble comes, we need to recognize that we don't have the ability to get out of the problem in ourselves or by our own power. We need to have that confidence and trust in our God. The Bible says in Psalm 62 and verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And there's something that we need to learn, that we need to trust in the Lord. Now, notice that the psalmist says here, he doesn't say, "Well, trust in the Lord when all is going well," or "trust in the Lord when the soft winds of prosperity blow. But he says, "Trust in the Lord at all times." In the day of crisis, especially, we need to be putting our trust in God. The Bible says in Psalm 118 and 8, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man." Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths." So that's what we need to do in the day of crisis. Put our crisis in the hands of God. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Maybe here today there's somebody, you're facing the crisis. And perhaps you've been shaken and you don't know what to do or where to go or how to proceed. Well, in the day of crisis, trust the Lord. Now, I'm saying that, I know it's not easy to do. In the day of crisis, we are very apt to go and try our own way and try and get out of it by ourselves. But what we need to do is trust the Lord. Now we're living a day when trust is being broken in many ways. You get phone calls today, and there are people who are trying to sell you something, and they tell you it'll be the best for you, and you know really it's only a sales pitch. And there are those on the internet, and they're trying to steal your money or take your identity or whatever it is. But in a day when there is so much lack of trust, we need to learn to trust the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 125 in verse 1, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, which abideth forever." We think of the God of everlasting strength that says in Isaiah 26 and 4, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." He's not going to let you down. He's not going to leave you hanging. And when you're tossed and when you're battered, what do you need? Everlasting strength. So what do you need to do in the day of trouble? Have confidence and trust in the Lord. So we need that calm. We need that confidence. And then we need something else. We need companionship. Look at verse 17. It said, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions." So Daniel went to share his difficulty with his godly companions. Daniel knew that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were men of wisdom, and that they had wisdom given by God. In chapter 1 and verse 20, we read about these men in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm. And the reason for that was they were godly. They had a wisdom that came from on high. But you see the lesson there. A very simple, practical lesson. In the time of trouble, you need a friend. You need a friend. Now, of course, there's a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. But you notice that Daniel went to the earthly friends, especially those that have wisdom. The Bible says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So in the day of adversity, you need a friend, you need a brother, somebody to help you, to be with you. We're told in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20, "Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end." Now, in the day of trouble, sometimes what we should do is keep it ourselves. Don't let anybody know. Work it out in our own selves. And some of us are more prone to do that than others. But we need companionship. And you notice that Daniel went and he shared it with his brethren. So there's something else to do in the day of crisis. We need companionship. And then something else. We need to cry, to pray, to seek the Lord. And you notice that that is what Daniel called upon his 3 friends to do, to pray, to cry to God. And he knew the urgency of the matter, and he knew that the best thing to do and the only way they could get the interpretation was to bring the matter to God. Here they were, and they were in the brink of being executed, and any moment the soldiers of the king might come battering on the door looking for them, and he knew that they needed something and they needed it quick, so they go to prayer. They're not going to look for books or going to search out wisdom of the ancients or whatever what they might do in those days. No, he prays. Look at verse 17 and 18. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the men of Babylon." Now, what does he do in the day of crisis? He goes to the place of prayer. He didn't organize a meeting. He didn't organize a discussion group. He didn't plan to flee. No, he goes to pray. And in the time of crisis, what do you need to do? You need to pray. You need to bring it to the Lord, to the throne of mercy and to the throne of grace. And how absolutely important it is that we call upon the Lord. And you notice that it was united prayer. Daniel went home to his three companions and got them to pray with him. He wanted his companions to pray unitedly with him. The Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Don't be ashamed to ask your friends, ask the people of God to pray for you. What always happened in the day of Christ in the church is that they called a prayer meeting. You think about the book of Acts and when Peter was kept in prison. And we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Later on in the chapter we learn that the church had met together in one place to pray, so they prayed together. There you have the prayer meeting. Now there wasn't a big church in Babylon, it seemed to be only Daniel and his three friends. But nevertheless, the prayer meeting was the place that they went to. And the prayer meeting is always and should be the powerhouse of the church. And when we are in crisis, we need to pray ourselves, but the place that we should be is the prayer meeting. Now sometimes when God's people get into the time of crisis, the very first thing that they do is stop coming to the prayer meeting. Well, that's the very place that you should be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. So the prayer meeting is the place where we help each other together. By the way, you realize that Daniel and his friends were teenagers here. And they were teenagers at the prayer meeting. Young people, the prayer meeting is for you. It's not just for the older folks in the church. It's for you, particularly for you. You should be at the prayer meeting. Boys and girls, there's no ban on boys and girls in the prayer meeting. There's no bar on children being in the prayer meeting. It's a good thing to teach your children to go to the place of prayer. So we see that they prayed unitedly. And then they prayed with intensity. And they prayed with intensity because their lives were on the line. There was no knowing when they would be interrupted, as we say, and that the soldiers might come. So they were praying for their lives. Their lives were literally laid on the line. So there was an intensity about their prayers. And then there was a particularity. Notice what they prayed for, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. So they were specific in their prayers. They weren't general prayers. Now, general prayers are okay in a sense, but if we have a real burden about something, we will be specific. We will bring the true need. And not only was there unity and intensity and particularity in their prayers, but there was victory. I want you to notice something about this prayer meeting. Daniel goes home after the prayer meeting and he's able to sleep. Now, even though his life is on the line, he's able to sleep. And he goes to the king the next day and he speaks about God as the revealer of secrets. And God reveals the meaning of the dream and the dream itself to Daniel in a night vision and a dream. Now, I believe that when this prayer meeting happened, that God gave an assurance to Daniel and his friends that God was going to reveal the meaning and the dream itself to Daniel that night. And he went home and he's able to sleep sound in his bed because he has the assurance that God has heard and answered his prayer. Now sometimes you come to prayer meetings and people are praying and the prayer meeting is able to come to an end because there is that assurance that God has heard and answered the prayer. You hear sometimes in times of revival, in the Isle of Lewis, for example, I remember reading about a prayer meeting and they prayed for so long and then there was actually a sound of a mighty rushing wind. But they brought the prayer meeting to a close at that stage because they believed that God had answered the prayer, and indeed he had. And there is victory in this prayer because they had come with that intensity to God. Then there's humility in the prayer, because you notice what happens when God does reveal the secret and answer Daniel's prayer. Look at the words of Daniel in verse 6, we see. It says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and in the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So he immediately thanks God. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But what does Daniel do in the day of crisis? He goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to seek the face of God. And we are bidden to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So he cries to God in the day of crisis. But one more thing that I want you to see, and that is his communication with God through his word in the day of crisis. Look at verse 19. It says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now, God spoke to Daniel and gave him the word that he needed here in a night vision. In this time, the communication was made by dreams and visions. Sometimes God spoke to the prophets directly. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men or man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So sometimes God gave dreams and visions. Sometimes they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Sometimes God sent angels to speak in directly to the people, as he did with Abram and with Gideon and some others. He did that. We think of Jacob, who had the vision of a ladder reaching up to heaven and so on. But that was before the revelation, the full revelation of God's precious word was given to us. Now what do? We go to the Bible. Where do we get the revelation of God's word? Well, Daniel got it in the dream. Where do we get it? We get it in the Bible. And I want you to think about the promises of God's word, because there are many wonderful promises for the day of crisis. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You think there's a wonderful prayer in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. I want you to hear the prayer of Peter here. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, settle you. So he says, after you've suffered a while, and he does say that we will suffer a while, but he says that he will make you perfect through the suffering, establish, strengthen, settle you. And I'm glad today that God has a purpose in the sufferings, and God has a plan, and God has his great love for us in the midst of the suffering. And I want you to think about another wonderful promise in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's Joshua, and he says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now, you might be in the midst of a crisis in your life, and there may be great difficulty, but the God who has there to establish, strengthen, and settle you has said, I'm with you, whithersoever you go. Now that's if you're a child of God. If you're saved today, you can say that the Lord is with you wherever you go. If you're not saved, you don't have that promise. You don't have the Lord who is with you, bringing about a purpose in your life. Because then your life, there is something absolutely that you should be terrified of. But thank God for every child of God today. God has a purpose in the crisis in our lives. And in those days, we have the blueprint here. We be like Daniel, this wise man, who went and sought his companions to pray, sought the face of God, and looked to his word, and God brought all that he needed. And all that we need in the day of trial and the day of crisis is the mighty God of heaven. And I direct you to him today, that he might be all to you that you need. May God write his word upon our hearts.